All right, if you have your Bibles with you, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I think you know that what we're going to do with the sermons on the Beatitudes is to do introductory material now and then do a message on just one of the Beatitudes, so two sermonettes, as it were, each week. Today, the verse is, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," and we'll look at that verse in a minute. But I want us to just do a little bit of background. First of all, is that there is a direct connection between the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' primary message to all peoples, especially the peoples in this area of Galilee, is this message in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, which says, Jesus is preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so we begin with an understanding of that as the backdrop to this. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is a mark of God's rule in people's lives, and Jesus is saying that now that the king is present, Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, he's telling them to be prepared for the kingdom. The way you enter into and are prepared for the kingdom is to repent. Repentance is what marks an individual's entrance into the kingdom. Matthew 4:23, we're told further that Jesus is going through all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So the kingdom and repentance is the primary message of Jesus Christ. The kingdom has come, the kingdom is now among people, and that repentance, turning from an old life to a new life, is the entrance into the kingdom. Now, that is why I think the first beatitude of this very long sermon for Scripture, in terms of writing, it's actually not that long to read. The first beatitude, Matthew 5:3, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So this verse lets us know that entrance into this kingdom, this repentant for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the mark of someone entering into the kingdom is a impoverished spirit, an acknowledgement of spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who acknowledge their spiritual poverty, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I first want to remind you that this, all of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes hinge on this idea that the kingdom of God has come, and entrance into the kingdom is the necessity and entrance into the kingdom is a repentance, a turning from your old life, turning to Christ, turning to the King. This is what marks those who enter the kingdom. And so now he's going to expand on this idea, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, through the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we looked at, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I also want to take opportunity this morning, each week we have these background things, themes that I want to cover. And today, I just want to take a look at the Beatitudes in total and note the nine individuals are types of peoples for whom Christ declares gives a pronouncement of blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We looked at that last week. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Then he goes on to say these other four, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And this last one, you notice the change. Prior to that, all the other eight are impersonal or third-person statements. Blessed are those who are merciful, that kind of thing. The last one has a second-person pronoun. Blessed are you. It's a plural you, so we need a Texas translation here. It would be the word y'all, right? So I'm going to redo this translation, and everywhere the word corporate you is used, I'm going to put the word y'all in there. This is not an individual, but y'all, when you, plural, you group of individuals, when people persecute you because of me. So this is, now let's go back to the original, to that original list, if you don't mind. Just slide back one slide for me. And I just want to ask the question, or suggest the following. I think there's a progression here in the person's life, that these aren't nine independent ideas, but a progression in a person's life. So the person first comes to faith in Christ or comes into the kingdom by acknowledging their spiritual bankruptcy, spiritually poor. Blessed are those who acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, and they come into the kingdom. And this entrance in the kingdom leads to the next thing. They mourn and weep over their spiritual poverty and all the ramifications of spiritual bankruptcy in the world. We're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. From there, If you truly acknowledge your spiritual poverty and you truly are devastated over it, it affects the way you treat other people, right? Blessed are the gentle. This word gentle, sometimes translated meek or humble. The first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, is a mark of someone's humility towards God. This is someone saying, I'm spiritually bankrupt in their relationship with God. The third one marks their bankruptcy toward other, their gentleness toward other people. And in other words, if you know you're spiritually bankrupt, you can't get haughty towards someone else's spiritual bankruptcy. Number four is, then the person starts pursuing with hunger and thirst. In other words, they pursue it with a great deal of energy. Righteousness, meaning in their own life, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing. They start pursuing righteousness in other people's lives. I'm going to help you walk with God in righteousness. And so they start pursuing righteousness. They start looking for ways to walk justly in this world and to seek righteousness and goodness and to help others in that regard. But when someone else fails, when someone else, you say, here's the standard of righteousness, and they fail, what's the next response? Blessed are who? Merciful. And we need those because we got to keep those two in check. There's two extremes. One is the extreme that says, here's the standard of righteousness. We must pursue it. And then judgmental towards anyone who can't, who doesn't do it. The other extreme is all mercy with no call to righteousness. These two verses call them in proper tension. We are to encourage each other, to strengthen each other towards righteousness. And when someone's not there, we are to act in mercy towards them. You see how these are building, though. Spiritual poverty leads to weeping over my sin, over my spiritual poverty, and then the impoverished condition, which leads to a gentleness towards other people, which leads to a pursuit of righteousness in my life and in others, which leads to mercy towards people who don't achieve that. By the way, mercy towards yourself as well sometimes, right? I mean, sometimes that's the biggest issue with mercy, is be merciful towards yourself, but anyway, mercy towards other people. And then that leads to another progression. The next slide, which says, from showing mercy, we then see blessed are the pure in heart. So all these things done with the purity of heart, purity of motive, checking the motives. What's the motive for all this stuff? Not merely external trappings. What's the motives going on here? And then blessed are the peacemakers. So an individual is he sees two people at war with one another, and this person's in there trying to make the relationship right. Now, what's going to happen if you live your life this way? What's going to happen if you live your life where you say, I'm going to pursue righteousness, I'm going to be merciful towards people who don't have their life all together, I'm going to be a peacemaker and try to keep people from fighting and being at war with one another on things that should not be dividing them? What's going to happen? People are going to celebrate that? People are going to, hey, that's great. That's great. We need more of that. Is that what people are going to do? No, you're going to be persecuted. And it says, because those, this is the only past tense verb, those who have been persecuted. So these people out there trying to do all these things, living this life, and the response of the world is they hate it. They crucify it. This is Jesus. Jesus' whole life is this kind of mercy and grace and call to righteousness. And what does the world do? They crucify it. And that's why this last blessing, blessed are you when people persecute you because of me. So what are you going to tell them when they say, hey, who are you to be telling us to get along? And who are you to be calling me to righteousness? And who are you to be merciful to that person who doesn't have their life together? What are we supposed to tell them? Why are we doing it? What are we supposed to say? Because of Jesus. And how's the world going to respond to that? They can say, oh, well, since it's Jesus, that's the reason you're doing it. I'm so sorry I gave you a hard time. And you mention Jesus, and they will kill you. And that's the reality of our world. And Jesus has the nerve to pronounce a blessing on this. So we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. Now, I think there's 9 Beatitudes, and here's why. The word beatitude is a Latin word that means blessed. It's just the word for blessed. And if you count, there's 9 of them here. So some have said there's 8 and combine the last two. I'm saying there's 9 because there's 9 statements. Blessed are, that kind of thing. There's 9 of those. And I guess I didn't vote. I didn't ask for a vote. So I just made a decision, which may be a mark that I'm not really following verse 1 that we looked at last week, blessed are the poor in spirit, because I'm kind of saying, since I'm in charge, this is what we're doing. But anyway, so there's 9 of them, and we're going to cover the 9 and one verse in a week. Notice the promised blessings, though. Why are we blessed? It's not blessed because you're mourning. It's not a blessing on your mourning, but instead a blessing on the fact that you shall be comforted. So here are the 9 blessings pronounced. Theirs is the kingdom of God, present tense verb. You humble yourself before God, acknowledge your spiritual poverty, you are entered into the kingdom of God. Now you're in the kingdom, you mourn over the heartbreak of spiritual poverty all around you. And God says, I will comfort you. Future tense. So if you're saying, I don't feel all that comfortable right now, this is future tense. And I would also note, it is permanent comfort, not temporary. So these are all permanent. Notice, they're all future and all permanent. You shall inherit the earth. You're not inheriting the earth right now, right? That's something yet future. They shall be satisfied, with reference to hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall receive mercy. Notice the other 4. It says, they shall see God. That's a future tense, right? That's a future event. I don't care how much you long to see the face of God right now. This is a future promise. You will ultimately see God. I hope that's a desire for you. I hope that's a desire in our hearts. Blessed are you because theirs is the kingdom of God. There's another present tense. And then lastly, you're blessed because your reward in heaven is great. So we have these 9 blessings that are pronouncements upon individuals. This is the reason the person is blessed, is that these 9 statements are that Jesus promises, predictive statements, promises to people with certain attitudes. All right, now in our tradition of these 9 weeks, tradition, it's 1 week old. Just like a Baptist calling tradition, that's 1 week old. All right, but in our tradition of the Beatitudes, what I want each week is that I'll do some introductory stuff each time. Each week we'll cover some different introductory things. And then after that, we're going to read the Beatitudes together. My goal is that when we're done with the 9 weeks, everyone in the room will have them memorized. And I get to do it twice on Sundays and all week long, so I'm really hoping I'll have it memorized, but we'll see. We'll see how it works out. All right, so we're going to read them together out loud. This is the Beatitudes beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. We'll read them together, and it starts with, are you ready? Here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. God, be glorified in our lives. Pray, Lord God, that your word and especially the Beatitudes would burn in our hearts. Penetrate, Lord, deep down to our hearts so that we would know and we would live out these just glorious statements that you have given us. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. We turn now from the broader principles of the Beatitudes to the specific statement in Matthew 5, 4. It's a rather shocking statement because it seems self-contradictory on the surface. Blessed are those who mourn. I sometimes wonder, have you ever heard someone tell you your faith, your Christianity is just a crutch? You ever had someone say that to you? I always find that as odd because if someone says, isn't Christianity just a crutch for you? I would respond by saying, yes, it is, and what's the problem with that? I don't know about you, but if someone breaks their leg and they're using crutches, I don't assume that this is some kind of problem on their behalf, right? I think that using crutches is wise, not foolish. They actually need the crutches. So if someone says, is Christianity a crutch for me? I say yes, because I'm broken. I need Christ in my life because I'm broken. And so a verse like this is a verse that a secular-minded individual will use to say, you guys are using Christianity just as a crutch. Trouble comes into your life. You want some way to deal with that trouble. You lean on these false ideas of Jesus Christ and his promise for comfort. And so Christianity is simply a crutch to you. And I say they would never respond that way to a man who's broken a leg and was on crutches by saying, what's wrong with you? Why are you leaning on those? He says the man would say, because I broke my leg. I'm leaning entirely upon Jesus Christ because I'm broken. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I'm broken. I'm spiritually broken. Of course I'm leaning on Christ. I need him. So I want you to think in terms here, not of some intellectual battle you can win with people over this, but a confession of weakness. The Beatitudes are a confession of weakness. Yes, to the secular mind. Yes, I'm dependent upon Christ. Is it a crutch? Yeah, I lean my whole life on him. Where else are you going to go? Who else has risen from the dead? Who else spoke the universe into being? Who else has the words of life? What are you leaning on? Marx? His grave's still full. And his words have been proven to be a disaster. So where are you leaning? So yes, Christianity is a crutch. I have all my weight on Jesus Christ. And I'm proud of that. There's very little for pride in my life, but that's one thing I will say. I will exalt in Christ. I will glory in him. And so, yes, this is a call for dependence. Christianity is a call for you to be needy and dependent because you're spiritually bankrupt, and so am I. And Christ says to those who acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy that there's a blessing. To those who mourn and weep, that there's a blessing. The word blessed means happy. Jesus wants you to be joyful and happy. And on its surface, this verse appears self-contradictory because it says, blessed are those who mourn. I, on a regular basis, have situations where before I preach a sermon, I feel like that God has put me through life experiences during the week to help clarify a passage. And I tell you, I got far more illustrations this week than I would prefer. Because I have been by far too many very seriously ill individuals and by too many people who have died and at too many funeral homes. And I have heard the weeping and mourning of people who are broken. And never let anyone tell you in the ministry, if a pastor ever says to a young minister, you just keep doing this for a while and you'll get used to it, the pastor who says that should get out of the ministry. Because every time someone dies, a part of me goes away and never comes back. Because it is devastating. This life has hard, devastating moments. And at times drives us to weep, rightly so. I was talking to Kimberly on the phone yesterday, and you're like, well, I hope you talked to your wife on the phone. I was calling her on the way back from one of those situations, and she is sensitive to the fact that these things are hard. They're hard on individuals. They're hard on the people involved. They're hard on the families. And she was consoling me in this regard because she was saying that she was very sorry that I had had that we'd had such a tough week as a church family. And I told her, at the time, I said that in some ways, I'm not glad these things happen, but I told her that I'm glad if they are going to happen, that it happened this week, because I didn't want to preach the sermon in some kind of theoretical way. I don't want to stand and preach the sermon and say, blessed are those who mourn, so I hope that worked out for you this week. I don't want these things to have happened this week, but if I'm going to stand here at least and preach as if this matters, I want to have at least been broken this week. Because I don't want this to come here in some kind of seminary lecture and we all leave here with more intellectual knowledge and we go on with our lives. The Word of God says there is a blessing on people who are broken, who are devastated. So if you've been broken this week, in the name of the Father for the exaltation of the Son, I want you to know that He is speaking His predictive blessing over your life for your brokenness. Assuming that it was not for some ill reason. There are tears for ill reasons, by the way. Ahab wept because he couldn't get Naboth's vineyard. So I've seen people cry for the wrong thing. So have you. Most of you with young children see it every day. But I'm just saying, we see people cry for the wrong reasons. And those kinds of shedding of tears do not prompt Christological blessings. They're lost. Those are lost. Those tears are lost. But there are a type of tears or mourning that is justifiably a blessing. And in thinking about that, I ask the question, are there moments of weeping in the life of Christ that produce a blessing, either from Jesus or that He Himself is weeping? Therefore, we assume it's a blessing. That's the question I asked myself this week. Because this is a little bit on the vague side. Blessed are those who mourn. What kind of mourning? So I started searching this idea, what kind of mourning do we see in Scripture that gets a blessing? And we see it in Luke 7, 37 and 38. Jesus is at Simon's house. Simon is a powerful, influential individual. He's apparently not very impressed with Jesus because when Jesus comes to his house, he doesn't even have someone wipe Jesus' feet. And there's a woman comes into the house. It says, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Here in that phrase, prostitute, probably. This is a local prostitute. And Jesus is at a Pharisee, a religious, elitist person's home. This took a lot of nerve, by the way, by this lady to show up to Simon's house. She knew Simon, she knew who he was, and he knew her. So this is a bold moment. And it says she brought in some perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, what is she doing? She's weeping, mourning. And she began to wipe his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Question. What is it that has prompted her to weep? What is it that has prompted her to weep? Did Jesus say something to her? There's no conversation here. I'm assuming from this that the weight of her sin and the holiness of Christ have merged together in this moment of absolute devastation. In other words, her spiritual bankruptcy has prompted her to weep. So blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And blessed are those who weep over that spiritual poverty. That's what I'm gathering from her in Luke 7. Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable. It's a parable of two men who are praying. One is a Pharisee, and he's quite uppity and quite confident of himself. He's like a Baptist preacher. So he's real full of himself, and there's a tax collector. And he's standing at some distance, and it says he won't even lift up his eyes, but is beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Question, why has this tax collector weeping or mourning or is in such devastation? What is it that has prompted his devastation in this moment of prayer? The verse actually tells us. God, be merciful to me, what? The sinner. He's identified himself as spiritually bankrupt. And his spiritual bankruptcy has prompted a visceral response from him. He's beating his chest, and I assume there are tears here, or at least the manifestation of mourning or a deep-seated regret that is in his life. So we find, again, someone mourning over spiritual poverty and spiritual bankruptcy and sin. Let's see another place, Matthew chapter 26. This is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, he says to his disciples, this is him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, my soul is what? What is his soul? Grieved. He's mourning. This is the kind of mourning that brings blessing. He's grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went beyond him and he prays, my father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup is it that Jesus wants to pass from him that has prompted in him tears, weeping, mourning? What's about to happen? Crucifixion, in which case he will be sin on our behalf, in which case the Father will turn his back on him. So we find that weeping over the spiritual bankruptcy of others and the breach of relationship with the Father because of that is a proper thing to mourn over. We also find that Jesus in Luke chapter 19, and this must have been a very odd occasion for the disciples, by the way. This is a celebratory time. Here's the Passover. They're coming into the holy city. It's festive. All these things are going on. It says they approach, when Jesus approached the city, he wept over it. You got to figure the disciples at this moment are trying to figure out what's going on. They're like, he's having a nervous breakdown. What's going on here? This is a time of celebration. Here's the King of Kings. Here's the Messiah. We're going to come in. We're going to take over. We're throwing over these wretched Romans. We're going to be in power. This will be great. Why is he crying? This is one of the moments where, you know, someone like Thomas goes to Simon Peter and says, hey, Simon, can you go ask Jesus what in the world he's crying about? Because we have Jesus stopped on the road outside Jerusalem weeping. And he says, if you had known this day, even you, the things which would make for peace, peace with who, by the way? Rome? Is that what Jesus is worried about? Peace with Rome? No, peace with the Father. But now they have been hidden from your eyes. In other words, their absolute rebellion against the Messiah has brought judgment on them. And Christ's response to hard-hearted individuals, calloused individuals, hearts of stone individuals, he's responded to their rebellion against the plan of God in their life by weeping over their brokenness. So an appropriate thing to weep over is the brokenness in other people's lives. The devastation of sin in their lives. And then we find one other place, John chapter 11. It is the verse that every child memorizes because it's two words long. And you can check it off and say, I memorized another verse. Though when some people have mentioned that to me, I ask them the zip code and they always give you the blank look. Like, oh, I forgot to memorize where it was. So John 11:35, Jesus wept. But the context of this is the death of his friend. And we're told what prompts the weeping in Jesus is this. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, one of Lazarus' sisters, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit. What prompts weeping in Jesus is sin's devastating impact on people in terms of broken bodies and heartbreak and disappointment. And so now you ask the question, So I think, let's go back to the verse, Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn. What kind of weeping or mourning prompts this? Is this two-year-old weeping that they didn't get candy at the front of the store? I don't think that produces blessing. Is this 40-year-old who's weeping because they can't get their way? No, I think there is a narrow area of which this blessing and this verse is applied. But I think it is tied in the context with spiritual poverty, with someone who is spiritually broken over their sin, and extends, I think, to all brokenness over sin's devastation wherever it may be found. In relationships, in broken families, in broken nations, in broken people, in physical devastation, all of the manifestations of sin's devastation that prompts people to break, to be broken, to be devastated, that gets a promise if it is divinely granted. In other words, this is God thinking. This is the way God thinks about these things, that Christ gives a blessing. Now, though the future, I've told you this a minute ago, that the future, they shall be comforted, is a future comfort. The word blessing, the blessingness, is not future. It's present. This verse says that there is, that sounds contradictory. Because you have a blessing, a promise of joy and peace and happiness while you mourn. And you say, how can that be? How is it possible? And the answer to this is that when an individual knows what Jesus shares here, they are able to rejoice while they are broken. And what is it we know? We know, according to this verse, that he will provide comfort. And when we say comfort, it's not sufficient. Because if that almost implies when you die, he'll meet you at the pearly gates and hand you a blanket and you'll feel better about things. This is an everlasting comfort. That's why when you pray for someone, when I pray for individuals at hospitals and at funeral homes and at whatever the situation would be, my prayer is decidedly theological. Because we are comforted by what we know. We know that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. So when I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord God, may the power of the resurrection of your Son come in full force on these individuals so they may know your love for them. This joy that transcends mourning comes from our knowledge of the truth of God's word. That's how mourning individuals can have joy even while suffering. And there's a big difference then between the kind of suffering that the devil would like in your life, which is totally unredemptive. There's no joy there, only sorrow, only disappointment, only disillusionment, only despondency. There's nothing there of joy. That's how you know it's the devil's involved with it. If a person is sorrowful over something and there's no redemptive quality to it at all, it's of the devil. When God brings sorrow into a person's life, and he does, there is an underlying sense of the joy of God while the sorrow is occurring. In other words, there is an everlasting peace that matches the devastation of the sorrow. That may be also another good check for, is this mourning, is this weeping, divine weeping? That may be a good check for that. This verse says, blessed are those who mourn. And they're blessed. They should feel the sense of joy right now because of what they know will come, that God will bring comfort. So I have just a quick question for you. Have you ever been broken over your sin? Have you ever been broken over your sin? Have you ever wept over the fact that you have violated the law of the Creator of the universe? Because this verse says that there's a blessing for those who will do so. So our knowledge regulates our emotions and our feelings. What we know about God allows us to weep with the balance of joy. So this verse is not telling us don't weep. This verse is saying mourn. It's fine. Be broken. It's good. It's right and just. Just don't do so without the sense of God's joy in the midst of it. Because of what we know. Because we know they shall be comforted. Now here's the verse that jumps out at me with that. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 tells us, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. This is the very end of the age. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And it says that God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I love the fact that he doesn't outsource this. Jesus does not have an outsourced firm for this. He doesn't hire some contractors to take care of this. It says that he will wipe away every tear. In other words, he cares about your mourning. He cares about your weeping. He cares about your heartbreak. He cares about it so much so that he's the one that's going to deal with it. He doesn't outsource it to Gabriel or something like that. It's not Michael the archangel saying, hey, will you go take care of that person over there is crying. You go take care of that. It's that Jesus will deal with brokenheartedness by wiping it away forever. This is this promise. They will be comforted. And this verse goes on to say, there will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning, no longer any crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And the knowledge of what Christ will do on that day is what balances the weeping over our own spiritual poverty, the weeping and mourning over our own sin and rebellion against God, the weeping over the fact that sin has had such devastating effect in the relationships of the people around us, the mourning over the fact that people's bodies are breaking down because of sin's devastation on them, the weeping and mourning over people who are burying loved ones. This verse says that all of that is offset by the fact that Christ himself will make it all right. So closing, how do I become a proper mourner? And that is to have a soft heart. A soft heart because of sin, and a soft heart because of sin's devastation in the people around me. You know, for men especially, American men, you're supposed to be tough, calloused, tough, no emotion. I think it is good for godly men to be tough, to have a backbone, to be kind of a salty toughness. But not to the point of guarding our hearts over breaking over sin's devastation. So I hope Matthew Road, I'm speaking to the men here because men are always suppressing this thing. Look, all it takes to make a guy really nervous is for a lady to start crying. Come on, you get an amen on this, right? I got an idea for you, guys. That's why I'm saying this to guys, because I think the ladies among us tend a little bit more towards not suppressing these kinds of things. So for just a minute, let me just say, she starts weeping, just join in, okay? Just join in, because the Bible says there's a blessing for this. You're losing your blessing by suppressing this thing. Just join in. And what I think makes for godly, salty men is guys who will say, I'm standing up for that kind of thing. I'm not backing down from this. I'm not dealing with injustice without me stepping in on it. At the same time saying, and I'm broken over what's happening right here, and I'm not going to suppress it. I'm going to let my heart be broken over what's happening in this person's life, or what's happening in my life, or what's going on in this situation. That's the kind of godly men I think the Bible is talking about, is men who are tough and salty and strong and have strong backbone, who also say, I will weep when it is time to mourn over things that break the heart of God. That is the kind of godly men. So I just want to speak to the men here for just a minute, because I know a verse like this, every guy in the room is going, oh, we need to get on to the next blessing. Let my wife take this one. If Jesus Christ can speak the universe into being and weep at the graveside of a friend, there is no reason for godly men to suppress what is a natural response to the broken condition of the human heart. I'm calling us this week to soft hearts. I'm calling us this week to broken, devastated, godly lives, and in doing so, to know the infinite happiness and joy that belongs to those who call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. God, you are good. You're good to give us your word, and you're good to allow us to be broken over the things that break you. Lord, I know in this room this morning, there are individuals right now who are walking through deep and dark and difficult valleys. Friends who have, even this week, buried loved ones, and friends this week who have lost loved ones. And so today we ask, God, for your comfort in their life. It's temporary, Lord, right now it is. But we're also praying, Lord, with the knowledge that one day it will be an infinite, eternal, perfect joy, that by your Son's second coming will overwhelm and overpower all brokenness in this world. So, Lord, I pray for all of us in this regard, but again, especially just for those who are right now just broken. Please, God, come and work in their lives. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who has saved us from this body of sin, who has brought us back from death and has bought our redemption, so that those spiritually bankrupt and impoverished, we who have been broken over our spiritual poverty, might forever rejoice. In the name of this Jesus, this King, we pray. Amen.